is Galatians 5, verses 16 through 25. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do these things that you please. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, and sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, we must also walk by the Spirit.
Good morning. Thank you for singing out boisterously today. It was enjoyable to get to sing some of those songs. I appreciate those songs that you picked out. And Robert, I appreciate your words, and William, your words at the table as well. And thank you for the prayers. I think we've had a very, very encouraging and uplifting service this morning. So I think I can stop there and we can all go home. No, I'm just kidding. No, I do have a part to play as well. I've got a message from God's Word, and if you remember, up behind me is our passage from Jude, which is our theme of the year, and the elders here have directed us this year to focus our attention here on these two verses. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. And so our theme this year, these verses, the elders have laid this out for our congregation and have laid out a desire to those of us who speak and teach here that we would share, we would spend the year sharing ideas around issues that are current and relevant, where the Bible has answers and where we can contend for the faith. And essentially, Jeff and Charles have directed us to focus on contending for the faith this year. So I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about, okay, what should I present since it's my turn? What should I talk about in these verses? And I picked this topic months ago around sensuality. I said, okay, well, I'm going to take that part about perversion of the grace of God and sensuality. I'm going to take that part and talk about that. And I immensely regretted it because of the amount of not just work that was involved, but also the, I actually prepared to preach this sermon the last time I stood up here and changed it on the fly because I just didn't like it. I don't mean I didn't like the sermon. I just didn't like the way I had written the sermon. The message from the Bible is clear and good, but so, you know, we'll see how this one goes, I guess. But why this topic? Why this particular subject? Which is kind of an uncomfortable subject to talk about, maybe in churches of Christ. I don't think it's very uncomfortable in the world. I think they talk about this topic all day long and have no trouble with it. You know, they're not embarrassed about that one bit. But here, yeah, maybe it's a little uncomfortable to talk about. Well, number one is because of what Jude said right there, that apparently These people crept into the church unnoticed. And practices that were perverted, what God calls perverted, became acceptable in the church. And this was unnoticed. This happened in Jude's time. And so if it happened in Jude's time, it can happen in our time too. And secondly, why this topic? There are very clear passages in the Bible. This is one of them. But very clear passages in the Bible that point out that sensuality, and there are forms of sensuality that are condemned. It's condemned. And by condemned, I mean if you practice this, you are, designated for condemnation, headed toward, if I could just be blunt, you're headed to hell. That's the biblical teaching. That's the teaching in the Bible. I know that's uncomfortable to say, but you know, that's a reason for us to study it and say, okay, I want to know what this is so I don't end up wrapped up in this. And those two reasons alone would be enough for us to take a look at this. But one of the things that I've come to realize, and this is probably the primary reason why I wanted to preach on this topic, is that people today, if you look out at the world at large today, they really struggle with understanding how the Bible goes about talking about these very sensitive subjects. And the Bible really has a great deal to say about sensuality. I think perhaps in our society it gets ignored. It's very directive. It's very clear. And yet in our generation that's supposedly so woke, the one thing that we seem to really not be really awake to is what God intended for his people from the very beginning. So that was my main reasoning for why this subject. Of course, in our society, that leaves us with all sorts of questions around this subject of sensuality and sexual activities. And I'm going to put a few of them up here. This leaves our very woke society wondering, what does the Bible actually say about? And we can look at this sort of list here and see there's some things on here that, are very clearly, obviously taught against in Scripture that you could probably think of a passage right at the top of your head. And there's some things on here that maybe you're sitting there going, oh, I don't know what the Bible says about that. So if you think about something like harlotry and prostitution, questions exist in our society. Well, is it really wrong? Is it really wrong for someone to make some money? I mean, you got to pay your bills. And this is a good way for a young girl to make some money. And, that's often, that actually is a thought that people I've worked with have had. I don't know if you've had people work with you that have had that sort of thought or not, but adultery. What does the Bible say about adultery? You're truly in love with the person that you're not married to? I mean, that's true love. You married the wrong person. What about homosexuality? What does the Bible say about that? What about some of these other things? I won't go through the whole list and read everything that's on here. What about nudity, though? Is it okay for me to go around without my clothes on? Could I do it for art purposes? Could I pose naked for an artist to draw? Interesting questions. This is very nasty. The Greeks struggled with this one. I hope we don't ever get to a spot in our woke generation that we struggle with this one. But what about sexual activities with animals? Gross. But nonetheless, what does the Bible say about that? Inducing physical pleasure on oneself for the sake of those who are little ears in the crowd? I'll just keep it to that. I'm not going to go into details here. You all know what I'm talking about. The world tells us there's nothing wrong with these activities. The world says things to the nature of, this is needed at times. And sometimes, you need a release. That's what the world says. But what does the Bible say about that? And you might be, scratching your head and going, oh, I don't know. That's a good question. Maybe there's some others in here. But some of them we may feel confident about. If you're a Christian, you're probably sitting here and looking at some of the latter ones here and saying, oh, I know the answers to that. I know the answers to this one. I know the answers to that one. But maybe when we get down here talking about, well, what about movies? Can I watch a movie that has a sex scene in it? Is that okay? Not okay? I'm not actually participating in it. Can I watch it? What about Dirty Dancing? What is Dirty Dancing? Is that okay? Is it not okay? How about living with someone who's a member of the opposite sex? Just as a roommate. The world thinks this is perfectly fine. Live with someone that's a roommate that's, a boy or a girl. If you're a girl, you're living with a boy. If you're a boy, you're living with a girl. But it's just a roommate. They're not together. They're not a couple. They're not doing anything that's promiscuous. Is that okay? What about spending the night with your boyfriend or your girlfriend? You go spend the night with someone that you're involved with, but, as long as you're not doing anything. And then there's also the question of what if we do everything except for the actual act of sex itself? Is that okay? So there's a lot of questions that our generation has, a lot of questions out there in the world of the woke generation here. My generation, I guess, your generation. Now, if you're a Christian in this room, you probably have heard some sermon at some point or another on some of these or something in here, and probably have a pretty good feeling and understanding toward them, and feel pretty strong about them. Maybe there's a one or two that you're like, I can't think of the passage right now. I can't think of what this is talking about. That's because there's some of these in here that if you go through the Bible, and like most of us do when you look for answers on these things, and you search for word searches on sexual immorality, and that's what you're really searching for, you're going to find there's a lot of gaps in what the Bible says about these things, because they didn't have movies. They didn't have cameras to take a picture of someone who was in the nude, and the Bible doesn't really even mention much about sculpting or anything like that. They didn't have the internet back then. Can I sell myself on the internet? Well, for someone else to admire. They didn't have that back then. But is that a work of the flesh? So, though the Bible doesn't necessarily mention all of these things specifically, I do think the Bible has very clear answers on this whole list. And the problem we often encounter in finding those answers, the problem I encountered in finding those answers in my study of this, was that we're always looking for it under the subject of sexual immorality. And some of these fall under the category of sensuality, or in some cases, the appearance of evil. And perhaps we'll get a chance to explore that. But our real topic this morning is sensuality. So let's define that. What is the difference? What is sensuality? I don't usually like definitions, but I'm going to put this one up here because I think it's clear and it helps us to give us a scope of focus for this morning. Sensuality is, according to the New Oxford American Dictionary, the enjoyment of, or I'm sorry, enjoyment, expression, or pursuit of physical, especially sexual, pleasure. So it's the enjoyment of physical pleasure. It's the expression of physical pleasure. It's the pursuit of physical pleasure. Sounds very, very much like the flesh, right? Thinking about that scripture reading that Robert was so kind to read for us this morning. You think about this. Enjoyment, expression, pursuit. Now, it says especially sexual things, but it's not limited to just that. It's something that appeals to the senses. Well, everything appeals to the senses in one way or another to us. We're a sensory being in some sense. That was not meant to be a play on words. But it's the pursuit of it. It's the pursuit of it that's in focus here. And you think about that and you say, boy, that's the whole world. There's something or another in the whole world. I mean, everybody's in pursuit of what is physically pleasurable in one way or another. And, kind of is in some cases. This is something that you're going to see a lot of. And implied here is the meaning that there's a lack of restraint. In fact, in the New American Standard Bible, if you were to read this text, it would use the word licentiousness. Licentiousness is this idea of lacking moral or lacking legal restraint. You're out of control. You're promiscuous in your activities, disregarding sexual restraints. That's this idea. And it's pretty much the same thing as what we're talking about with sensuality. The pursuit of this physical pleasure, the enjoyment of physical pleasure and expression of it. Now, there's a difference between between sexuality and sensuality. There's a difference between those two things. Being intimate with someone is a form of sensuality. But not all things sensual are sexual. And I think that's interesting, that sensuality is a broader term that covers a lot more things than just the very form of intimacy of some kind or something to do with intimacy. You ever heard somebody say something like this? Just do what feels good. Now, I know I say that in joke to people, you know, and you may say it in joking, and there may be times in which we say it, you know, because we're trying to, you know, we're focusing on something that's not sinful, you know, but just do what feels good technically is a form of sensuality. If I do what feels good to the flesh, I'm pursuing the enjoyment of physical pleasure. You know, just overeating can fall into that category. Sensuality is a much broader category than just the expression of sexuality. I'm just going to read this again. The pursuit of any physical pleasure, I'm not reading it, but the pursuit of any physical pleasure without restraint can fall into this category of sensuality. I want you to keep this definition in your mind. The one here, the enjoyment, expression, or pursuit of physical, especially sexual pleasure. I want you to keep that in your mind, and wherever we see the word in the Bible passages we're going to look at, I want you to self-impose this definition and remember, this is what the Bible is talking about when it mentions this word. And we're going to look at some of these things on this list here. We're going to ask, well, what does the Bible say about some of these subjects? And, well, we may be very familiar with the basic biblical Christian conclusions which surround intimacy, which simply put could just be it's okay in marriage, not okay outside of marriage. And we could, you know, simply put that. But I think just by saying that alone, we miss the broader subject of sensuality. And so that's what we're going to explore is the broader subject here. Let's see if we can't grow our knowledge a little bit along the way as we look through some of these passages and try to answer some of these more relevant present-day issues in Scripture. I'm going to go through six passages here in the time we have remaining, and six different passages, but a lot of the lessons that we're going to learn about sexual immorality, that form of sensuality, that comes right here from 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I think this is an excellent passage to go to if you're studying this with somebody in the world, if you're trying to contend for the faith. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is an excellent passage for contending for the faith. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're going to start in verse 9, and I'm going to start reading this. It's Paul who's speaking here. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Now he's going to tell us who the unrighteous are here. He says, do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, and I'm just going to pause for a second. He's going to go through a list of things here, and he's going to say none of these are going to inherit the kingdom of God. But he says, neither the sexually immoral. Now the word that's used there is interesting to me. In Greek, it's the word pornos, where we get our word porn from. This is condemnation of pornos. He says, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. He not only condemns homosexuality here, and he may have stated men here, but this could easily be women who practice that practice as well. Both are included. You can see that in other passages of Scripture as well. But he also includes this term idolatry in this list. You know, we could do a whole series on idolatry, but the conclusion of that series would be that idolatry is putting anything above God. Including idolizing the body of another human being. It includes, just anything. You put anything above God, that's become your idol. That's become what you seek, what you worship, what you glorify, if it's above God in its place in your life. It could be another, like I said, it could be worshiping a person. Could be idolatry. And I mean like, oh, she's so beautiful. I don't mean it in the sense that, you know, compliment to a person or compliment to your wife, but, you know, putting someone up to a standard that's the only thing you ever think about, and that's what you idolize, well, that can fall into that category as well. And what does he say? He says, these are the ones who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Adultery is also right here in the text, condemned here. So if we were from the world and we had a question about that, wanted to know whether that's right or not, right here in the text, being involved with someone other than your mate, it earns you a ticket right out of the kingdom of God. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the teachings of the Bible, you might be asking, why? Why is that, Tim? Why is homosexuality, you know, condemned? Why is it that it's wrong if I'm truly in love with somebody else who's not my husband or not my wife? Why is that wrong for me to leave one person and go to another? Guys, the purpose of my lesson today is not really to explain why God made the decisions he made, but more to inform us how God feels about these particular things. And I hope we know that God is an all-good, all-knowing, and all-powerful God. And if we know that, and we trust that He did the right thing by creating us the way He created us, then and we understand He knows then what is best for us, what's best for His creation, whom He loves. And so it's really a matter of trust here. I'm not going to get into the whys behind that. I can theorize, but ultimately, I trust in God. I trust in what He says. And if I have that trust with God, then I know I need to follow His word. I may not understand how homosexuality, there's this debate that used to happen. It's almost forgotten now. The debate used to happen with homosexuality. Is it something that's developed, that's behavioral, that we develop over time? Or is it something that you're born with? The debate's almost been closed now. The people who said you're born with it have spoken so loudly that the debate's just been forgotten. But the Bible clearly indicates that's not how you were created, which means it must be something that was subtly developed over the course of your upbringing without you even realizing it. That's something that, I'm not going to explain why here. I'm not going to sit here and explain. I'm just informing us of what God said. What God is saying is what we, if we trust Him, we need to listen. He continues, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And you think about this list and you think, oh my goodness, there's so many sins in there. That's everything. That's like every one of us. You know, at some point in time, we're one of these people. It's like, wow, who gets to go to heaven? Well, no one can make it, you know. Well, I think that's why he continues and says, and such were some of you. Some of the Corinthians were like this. Some of us may have been like this. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How great it must feel to be justified. And by the Spirit of our God, to be justified, to be sanctified, to be clean, to be washed of it all. And it all goes away. And everything we've done doesn't matter. It doesn't matter anymore because we've been washed of it. Don't do it again. It doesn't matter because we've been washed of it. So there is hope. If you've done some of these sins before, and I'm going to call them sins because that's what the Bible's calling them. If you've done some of these sins before, then there's hope. There's hope for you. He continues, all things are lawful for me. I'm going to speed up a bit. But not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. Now, there was this issue with food with the Corinthians. We're not going to get into that. But he says, God will destroy both one and the other. The point is that this flesh, this body that satisfies you, this body that you're trying to please right here, God's going to destroy that. That's not going to matter. So where should your pursuit be? He says the body's not meant for sexual immorality. Slightly different Greek word here. This one is the Greek word porneia. Porneia is used usually in translation of fornication or adultery. It's usually used to talk about a relationship of sexual immorality of some kind. But it's an encompassing word. A lot of different sexual acts are included in both pornos and porneia. Slightly different words, but they're basically saying the same thing. The body is not meant for that. He says, but the Lord, for the Lord. The Lord, or he says, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. In other words, he's going to destroy the body, but he's going to raise us up. We're going to get a new body. Paul talks about that later in Corinthians in chapter 15. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Now, that was a common practice in the first century. Something that may have even been what was in context in Jude, I don't know. But in the first century, the Greeks, when they would worship, would work themselves into a frenzy in order to feel something, because they felt like the emotional feelings was bringing them closer to the state of gods, the way the gods felt. And so they would commonly practice sexual acts in their worship services as a part of that. And there would be prostitutes that were involved, and there would be those who would serve to those sensual desires. God says, don't do that. Don't join your body to a prostitute. He actually says more emphatically here, he says, never, never, ever shall I take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For it is written, as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. And there's the original design from Genesis that God designed us with. The original design. One man, one woman for life. The two shall become one flesh. It says in verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you've been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. All right, let's pause for a moment and recap. We want something better than this life. If we want to be joined with God, if we want to be in the church, if we want to be in the kingdom of God, if we want to go to heaven and be with God for eternity, what do we have to give up with regard to sensuality? Well, what's condemned in this passage? Clearly, harlotry, prostitution, adultery, idolizing is even mentioned, you know, in the sense of idolizing someone's body or idolizing some sensual act of some kind. Sex before marriage has to go out, because he uses the word porneia here. Intimacy with those who are of the same gender, that's got to go. Porn, other sexual acts, all condemned due to the use of the Greek words here and the large encompassing range in which of sexual activity they include, including relations with animals. If you had any question about it, the only reason to do such a thing would be either idolatry, worshiping them of some kind, or some sort of sensual pleasure. And, of course, those sensual pleasures are condemned right here in the condemnation of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But in case you had any doubt about how God felt about that, go back to Exodus 22 in the Law of Moses in verse 19, where God basically says the person who does this is destined for death. They'll be... The law said you had to be put to death if you did something like that. So if you had any doubt about how God feels, that's how he feels. Why are all these things Paul is mentioning here wrong? Because your body is a temple of God. It's the same argument you could use for non-sexual things that bring about sensations and sensuality, like drinking and smoking, even that. You have to think about that. Am I doing that for the purpose of sensuality? And is it hurting my body? Because my body is a temple of God. I'm not going to discuss those subjects here today, because there's a whole lot to discuss in those. But there's something to think about there. with regard to sensuality. Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, verses 20 through 23, he was saying there, that which proceeds out of the man, or out of man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, and catch this word, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. He could have said defile the woman here as well. He includes all of humanity when he says that. But if you have this within you, you are defiled. And if you're defiled, then God cannot dwell within you, because God can't dwell in a place where something's defiled. God is holy. He's set apart. So if you have this within you, you're defiled, and God cannot dwell within you. It's as simple as that. My big takeaway from this passage that Jesus puts here, or that Jesus, where Jesus is speaking here, is that sensuality is something that actually proceeds from within us. It's a desire that starts from within us, and it defiles us. And Jesus calls it evil. That's what he says. He says, these evil things, all of them, proceed from within and defile us. We don't use the term evil very often in our society today. I don't know. What's evil today? Hitler? Putin? Those are basically, we joke around and say, oh, well, that's just evil right there. But we don't really mean it. You know, in our society, when we really say something's evil, we really just, it's just Hitler and Putin, I guess. Those are really, that's all the evil, right? That's what's evil. Evil's reserved for the worst of the worst. But, you know, if you look at this, sensuality. The pursuit of an expression of physical pleasure is evil. That's what sensuality is. And the only context in which it's not evil in Scripture is the type of activity seen between a man and his wife, as according to Proverbs chapter 5. And the intimacy that they share together, the way in which God created it. And even in that setting, I have to say this, and this is something we need to think about. Even in marriage, there are times in which one has to guard against sensuality. You can't just have an unrestrained sort of relationship that is destructive. There is times in which you have to show restraint even in a marriage with regard to sensuality. So I'll leave you guys to talk about that some other day or among yourselves, but just something to think about. Sensuality is evil. Galatians 5 in our scripture reading calls it a work of the flesh. I'm not going to read through this again just for time's sake. But this is another passage that I wanted to put up here. Paul mentions it here, and he says, I warn you, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, but by this time, the kingdom had already come. The church was on the earth, already established. What's Paul talking about here? Well, I do think he's talking about the church, but I think he's also talking about, and more importantly, talking about the kingdom of heaven above. That those who do such things will not, you're not going to go to heaven. That's the biblical teaching. So, I mean, that's what we have to at least acknowledge, recognize and look at how we need to make changes if we're caught in something like that. He says the real reason, let me rephrase this. I misread what my notes said. The real reason why we should be concerned about this is because this subject of sensuality is so dangerous. Enjoyment, expression, or pursuit of physical, especially sexual pleasure, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And he lists several other things here that I'm not going to get into. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 22. Three more passages. These are the last three passages we're going to look at today, and then the lesson will be yours. But three passages. These don't mention sensuality specifically, but I think they're extremely important when it comes to this overall discussion. First is 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 22 here. The King James Version of this says, abstain from all appearance of evil. And, of course, this relates back to our discussion that Jesus had when he called sensuality evil in Mark chapter 7. And so that is something that is evil. Abstain from the appearance of sensuality, he could have said. That would have been more limiting than just the word evil, but that is nevertheless biblical. Abstain from the appearance of it. In other words, if it looks like you're doing evil, maybe you should find another way to avoid that appearance. Now, someone might quibble with me here, say, oh, but Tim, in the New American Standard Bible, it translates appearance as form. So abstain from all form of evil. They might cite something like, well, Jesus, when he healed somebody on the Sabbath day. Well, when he healed somebody on the Sabbath day, he looked like he was performing work. He looked like he was doing evil. And therefore, you know, but he wasn't. And so it wasn't wrong for him to do that. And they might make that argument against me. And then they might turn around and say, well, you know, a man and a woman together in a house alone, sleeping, you know, sharing a bed, but not actually doing anything. Well, that's nothing wrong with that. It may appear like the appearance of evil, but it's not evil. And to that I'd respond, yeah, there's just a big difference. A big difference between Jesus healing somebody on the Sabbath day and people pointing at that and saying that's evil. But Jesus was never in a position where he was ever tempted to break the Sabbath. He didn't put himself in that position where he would somehow be close to sin. Jesus didn't walk the line. He stood way over there and the line was over there. Jesus kept himself away from the line. And he said, get behind me, Satan, in different occasions. And so if we look at Jesus' example, there's no way on earth that we would have ever seen Jesus alone in a bedroom with a woman he wasn't married to. That didn't happen. And we don't see that happening. And so they're very different things. And I would say that, come on. We call ourselves woke. Wake up. You put yourself in that situation, you've already lost the battle. You're not going to get out. That's Joseph knew it. Joseph knew that. He ran when Potiphar's wife tried to put him in that situation when they were alone together in the house. He ran. He got out of the house. He knew it. The Bible teaches it. Just abstain. Just abstain from all appearance of evil. That brings me to James 1 and verses 14 through 15, where James says, each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. The ESV here says desire. You know what this sounds like? It sounds like sensuality, right? You're carried away into something. You're enticed by your own desire. Then when desire or when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. In other words, you desire the physical pleasure. You want it. You want the sensuality. What does the Bible say? Well, it says the desire brings forth committing the actual act, the sin. When that's done, that brings forth death. Sin is best defeated not when you're in the middle of it, or when you're right up next to it, but before you ever desire to get there. Sin is best defeated in the mind. It's best defeated in the desire, in the heart. It's what comes out of you, Jesus says, is what defiles you. So you attack it from within. You attack it from your heart. And when you're when you approach it from that standpoint, well, I mean, just simple as this, don't desire to do something that's wrong. But it feels good. Well, that's sensuality, yeah, you're right. There's better things in life, though. Don't put yourself in situations that tempt you to do something that's wrong. Don't desire things that please the flesh, but do nothing for you in the afterlife. Your flesh is going to go away. It's going to be destroyed. You're wasting your time with it. Don't worry about it. There's something spiritual, something more important you should be spending your time in. And so start by defeating sin there in the mind. And finally, 3 John 1 and verse 11 says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil." You know, again, Jesus calls sensuality evil. It's a form of evil. So we could say, do not imitate sensuality. It says, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. I like to read this passage in connection with Mark 7 to think about this. I don't think sensuality is the only thing that's evil. Evil is a broader subject, right? Sensuality is a broader subject of intimate sins. But evil is a broader subject of even that. But if you read it in connection with this, you see that sensuality falls under that category of evil. And John is telling us not to imitate it, not to imitate evil. And so I can safely conclude I should never imitate sensuality and acts of sensuality. Where does that leave us? Okay. What does the Bible say about sensuality? We've already confirmed harlotry and prostitution, they're out. Condemned. Adultery, lust, condemned. Homosexuality, condemned. What about watching someone performing sexual acts? Condemned. Indecency? Galatians 5, verse 19 mentions it. Nope, not okay. Nudity? That's got a couple of passages about it. And both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. But if we didn't really spend much time in Matthew 5 or anything, but this is reserved for a man and his wife. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21 could also be appealed to here, is that this falls under the category of what is sexually immoral. And so, Bible also says that this is condemned. We already talked about that one. What about this one? Can I enjoy sensuality in this form? I want you to think about that. You think about when, I want to be delicate here. This is about as sensual as you can get, by yourself at least. It's about as sensual as you can get. That's sensuality. I don't know of another definition of it. I don't know of another way to read it. I might struggle with it. I might say, oh, I don't want to read it that way. I don't want to think about it that way. But the fact is, Galatians 5, verse 19, sensuality is condemned. And I could put other passages up here as well. I think maybe as woke as our generation is, maybe we're not as awake to what the Bible's actually saying to begin with. Maybe we need to spend some more time thinking about, whoa, I got to stop some desires from within. Sex before marriage, Bible condemns that. What about if I'm planning on marrying someone? Can I do everything that I would do in a marriage with the person that I'm going to eventually marry? I mean, we're basically married already. We're fiancé, you know, already. The answer is no. That also is reserved only for the married. Matthew 19, we didn't read that, but Matthew 19 would be a passage for that. If you want these passages, feel free to come to me later. I'm happy to give you all of them. Let me just put all of the rest of these up here. Can I, you know, think about all that's encompassing in this. Can I spy on a woman taking a shower? That's sexually immoral. That's wrong. Can I go streaking with the boys? That's impurity. That's wrong. At best, you're putting other people at risk of lusting. Can I watch a movie with nudity in it? What does the pattern say? Is that not sensuality? What about dirty dancing? Is that not imitating sensuality? Condemned under 3 John 11. What about living with someone who's a member of the opposite sex? What about 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22? Does that not fall under the category of abstaining from all appearance of evil? What about being in the same room with someone who's my significant other or when no one else is present? We've talked about that. Not even Joseph was willing to do that. We need to be better Christians. We need to separate ourselves from the world a little more so that not even the appearance of sensuality exists within us. We need to be careful not to let this creep into West Broad, the West Broad Street Church. We need to be careful not to let this start being our practice and start being okay with things on this list. If you're practicing anything on this list, God wants you to stop. And the good news is, if you've fallen into this sensuality, Jesus is the way out. And He is there. And you can be washed. And you can be clean. And you can be made new again. But you have to stop. You have to admit to others where you've gone wrong, that you need help. And if there's a way in which we can help you this morning, there's somebody who wants to put their life right with God, you want to receive forgiveness from God, I mean, if there's something we can do for you, if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, then come forward now and as we stand and sing the song of the